Tonight, we'll be looking at Colossians 4, chapters 2 to 6, as Paul has said. So I'll let you look that up in your Bibles. But before I speak about this, I've entitled it tonight, Being Persistent Witnesses. Being Persistent Witnesses. But before I get into this, I want to talk to you about Payment Protection Insurance, otherwise known as PPI. And many of you might be sick of hearing about it, but some of you might be fortunate enough not to know that the PPI scandal that rocked the financial industry a few years ago and the resulting fallout over the past 10 years. PPI, Payment Protection Insurance, was designed to cover repayments in certain circumstances where you couldn't make them yourself. These include if you are made redundant or you couldn't work because of accident, illness, disability, or death. And PPI in itself, it was sensible. It was a sensible insurance to have. It was fine in itself. The problem came, the scandal arose because of the mis-selling of PPI. For example, whoever sold it to you might have made it seem like the insurance was mandatory, or might have not considered your existing cover and the fact that you might not have actually needed PPI. And between 1990 and 2010, it is estimated that as many as 64 million PPI policies have been sold in the UK. And as a result of the scandal, banks set aside billions of pounds to pay back those who complained about having PPI missold to them. And of course, where there's billions of pounds made available, there will be companies that will try and capitalize on that. So I wonder how many of you, like me, received unwarranted calls claiming how you could easily and quickly claim back your PPI, regardless of whether you'd actually even had a policy. Countless dinners were interrupted, only to pick up the phone, be greeted by a pre-recorded message trying to sound like a live person, not very convincingly. And even if it was a real person at the other end and you requested that they take your number, which you're still not sure how they have in the first place, that you tell them to take your number off their calling list, you'd inevitably receive another call a few days later. These PPI claiming people, or these companies, had great persistence. And this was because there was a great reward available to them. So despite the many unsuccessful attempts, the few successful calls were worth their time. Thankfully, the deadline to claim back on missold PPI has passed. So we no longer receive these kinds of calls. And we now receive calls about how they know we were involved in an accident that wasn't our fault. But I'll leave that illustration for someone else for another time. So I want us to see tonight, so we go through Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, that similarly to a PPI claim company, we are to persistent. That's the key word tonight, persistent. We are told to be persistent witnesses for Christ. And tonight we're going to see three ways in which we are to be persistent witnesses for Christ. And I linked these on the WhatsApp if you want to follow along. So to be persistent witnesses for Christ through prayer, through our lives, and through our words. And I hope that following the example set out by Paul, we'll be encouraged to pray for opportunities to tell others of Christ and to use our lives and words to proclaim him. So let's take time to read from the passage. We're going through Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. So my first point tonight is that we are to be persistent witnesses for Christ through prayer. And this is contained in verses 2 to 4. And we're going to see that verse 2 tells us how we are to pray, and then verses 3 to 4 tell us what we are to pray in order to witness for Christ. So first, how we are to pray. Verse 2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. And Paul was a man that understood the importance of persistent prayer. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he encourages them to pray without ceasing. And Paul is often characterized throughout the Bible, and he demonstrates that he is a man who would frequently pray to God. And this showed his reliance and dependence on him. So verse 2 of our passage, it's unsurprising that Paul tells the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer. He wanted them to be persistent in their communication with God. So prayer is not a one-off life event in the life of a Christian. It's not a one-off. It's something that we should continue in steadfastly, as was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. And I'll take time briefly to read this from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, the parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary. For a while, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So we see in this parable of the persistent widow, we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, day and night, bringing our requests to God. And sometimes God will not answer our prayers with a yes or no, but with a wait. And it's important to note that this steadfastness and persistence is different to what Jesus had taught against in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7, which was against those who heap up empty praises. True, steadfast and persistent prayer is earnest repetition. And this is when Paul pleaded 3 times to have the thorn in his flesh be taken away from him. And this is not what Jesus rebuked against, which was continuously praying the same thing to be seen and praised by others. Next, still thinking about how we are to pray. Not only are we to pray steadfastly and persistently, but Paul continues in verse 2 that we are to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we'll look at watchful first. We're to be watchful in prayer. And that brought my mind to when Jesus returned from praying in Gethsemane to find his disciples sleeping. And Mark 14:38 tells us he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So being watchful in prayer suggests that we are to be wary and to avoid temptations of the flesh that might distract us from praying to God, whether that might be sleep, like in the case of the disciples, or perhaps other desires we have, like busyness or other activities that result in us not praying as often or as long or frequently as we should. So then the final way verse 2 tells us how to pray is with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God shows an understanding that God is sovereign and that he is the one who gives us all things. We don't have anything that God has not given us. And prayers without thanksgiving tend to turn into more of a shopping list of things we'd like, treating God as a genie who we think can grant us wishes rather than as the sovereign God of the universe that we read in his word. And James chapter 4, verse 3 reveals the consequences of this kind of shopping list prayer when it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So thanksgiving in prayer shifts our focus away from what God can do for us to what God has done for us. And it consequently motivates us to worship him and rely on him as our sovereign God. So we've seen how we are to pray persistently, being watchful with thanksgiving. Then in verses 3 to 4, Paul tells us what we are to be praying for. Verse 3 to 4 reads, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul recognized the importance of praying for opportunities to witness to others and to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. He therefore asked the Colossians to pray that God may open to us a door. So here's Paul He's a man of great faith. He's travelled far and wide, preaching the gospel, establishing churches and encouraging believers. This man is asking the Colossians, relatively new believers, to pray for him and for his work. And he's specifically asking that he prays that God would provide him with more opportunities to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this demonstrates the accessibility of prayer for us, that God hears the prayers of every believer, no matter their stage in the faith. These Colossians were very new to the faith, but Paul was still asking that they pray for him. And it shows that Paul recognized that if he was to, as the word says, declare the mystery of Christ, to share the gospel with others, he recognized that the prayers of the church would be vital in allowing God to open a door and letting this happen. He understood the importance of communal prayer and praying with others. In the same way, we should be praying for opportunities, but not only for ourselves to witness to non-believers, but for the opportunities of other believers as well, fellow believers. And many of us will have family or friends that live far away from us, and it can therefore sometimes be more difficult to witness regularly to them as there is a lack of that contact. But we can pray for Christians who those friends and our family members are in more regular contact with, and, you know, that they will have more chances to tell them of Jesus. And in the same way, then, there may be Christians praying for people we are in contact with, our neighbours, our colleagues. They might be praying that we as believers might have more opportunities to witness and tell them about our faith in Christ. And we might never know, till we get to heaven, who is praying for those who we are in close contact with, praying that we would have opportunities to tell them of our faith. Similarly, we might not know the impact that our prayers have till we reach heaven. We might not know what impact our prayers have on the opportunities for others to witness for, pray for, and take the opportunities that God provides us with to witness. And we'll speak about that in due course. Finally, in this section, Paul asked the Colossians to pray that he might witness Christ clearly in his speech. So very briefly, we should likewise pray that ourselves and fellow believers are able to clearly explain the gospel and our faith in Christ. And we'll touch a bit more on that in my third point this evening. So similarly to a PPI company, we are to be persistent. Persistent in praying for opportunities for ourselves and others to witness about our faith in Christ. Moving on to my second point, we are to be persistent witnesses for Christ through our lives. And this is revealed in verse 5, where Paul tells the Colossians to walk in wisdom. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And these outsiders are those who are outside the church, so non-believers, non-Christians. And when Paul says to walk in wisdom towards these outsiders, these non-believers, the word walk refers to the way that they live there, that the believers live their entire lives. Paul is telling the Colossians that in everything they do, they are to live their lives with wisdom towards these outsiders, so that everything in their lives compellingly demonstrates the gospel. He's telling the Colossians then everything they do, to do it in wisdom, so that everything in their lives compellingly demonstrates the gospel. In the same way, we should make sure that we walk in wisdom and ensure that our lives are the persistent witness to the fact that we are believers in Christ and that we have been saved. If our lives are the same as those of an unbeliever, we will not be walking in wisdom and won't be an effective witness for Christ. Our lives won't be an effective witness for Christ if we are not walking in wisdom. And we can recognize whether or not we are walking in wisdom by the fruit of our lives. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 44 says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Therefore, those who walk in wisdom, as Paul says, will persistently produce this good fruit, a good fruit that is visible for all to see, establishing the credibility of their faith in Christ. And this will be a witness to these non-believers, these outsiders. The fruit in their life will establish the credibility of their faith and will be a witness to non-believers and what, you know, faith brings. But if we claim to be Christians and yet believers see no fruit or any difference in our lives compared to theirs as a result of the faith that we say we have, then they will likely have no desire to really find out, you know, what Christ is or what Christ means to us or who he was. If it's made no impact on our lives, and we'll no longer be walking in wisdom toward outsiders. So our entire lives should be marked by the teachings of Christ. Moving on, not only are we to walk in wisdom, Paul also tells the Colossians in verse 5 to make the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time. And all of us only have a limited amount of time on earth. And the Bible makes it clear that God is sovereign over all aspects of our lives, including when each of us will die. And there's a well-known quote by Henry Martin, who said, "I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns." And it's because we have a limited time on earth, and therefore limited opportunities, and because we don't know when our lives will end, this is why we are to make the best use of the time in order to proclaim Christ. And we'll all have different opportunities to witness for Christ, but we are to all remain vigilantly on the lookout for how God has answered our prayers, as we thought in the previous point, to pray for opportunities. So we're to keep vigilantly on the lookout for how God has answered our prayers for opportunities and making sure that we take these chances that we and other believers have prayed for. And some examples I thought of were, maybe you're out, it's a chance meeting with a friend while you're out for a walk, or you meet your neighbor as you put your bins out, or when a colleague asks what you did at the weekend. These are times where we can make the best use of the time, taking the opportunities that God has graciously provided us with and that we've prayed for. We can use these opportunities to witness for Christ by telling others of our faith and pointing them to Christ with how we spend our limited time. I think it's important to note that here Paul is assuming that the Colossians already have contact with these outsiders, these non-believers. And as new Christians, they would definitely know people who are outside the church, because they're the people who they would have associated more with perhaps previously. In the same way, we as believers should not live in a Christian bubble, as it were, where we only people we interact with are believers. And it's, you know, also we're saying that it's vitally important we meet with fellow believers, as we are doing tonight. But we're also to have relationships with those who are outside of the church. Otherwise, we'll have no opportunities to witness of our faith in Christ. And in my own personal experience, it's very easy to slip into a routine where we meet regularly with believers, but then distractions can get in the way of us meeting with non-believers. I don't want to get into too much detail on what these distractions might be. You'll know of many of them in your life, and I know of many in mine. But let's remember that one day all will stand before God, and we as believers will need to give an account of how we used what he has given us. So let's let this motivate us on to make the best use of the time, focusing on Christ as the perfect example on how to do this. And let it lead us to walk in wisdom, living lives that witness our faith, that we may share it with others and point them and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, similar to a PPI claim company, we are to be persistent in walking in wisdom toward non-believers, and persistent in making the best use of time to witness about our faith in Christ. So then finally, my third point is we are to be persistent witnesses for Christ through our words. And in verse 6, Paul says, "Let speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul commends, or asks, wanted maybe, the Colossians to be gracious in their speech so that they could be persistent witnesses for Christ through their words. And to help us describe gracious speech, here are some other adjectives describing words that John MacArthur has helped us with. He says to be gracious in speech means we are to speak what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. And I think these are very difficult things for us as believers to do, both from my experience and from what the Bible tells us in James chapter 3, where it says no human being can tame the tongue. And it even describes the tongue as a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So for our speech to always be gracious, we will need to actively be on guard for the temptations to use it in sinful ways. And as believers here tonight, we have a great opportunity to witness to outsiders, to witness to non-believers through our speech. And I'll explain this. So because the tongue is full of deadly poison, as James says, and because of how easy it is to use it for evil, and consequently how prevalent that is in today's society, others will be able to recognize a believer who is actively using their speech graciously. And this might open a door to speak to them of Christ and how he always spoke graciously. So because of how much evil there is in the world, how much gossip there is, how people use their tongues for evil, people will recognize those who do not get involved in those things. And this will open a door to tell them of Christ. We could tell them of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, which says of Christ that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In the same way as Christ, as MacArthur suggests, we should speak what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. And I believe it can sometimes be a danger that we try and fool ourselves a bit into thinking that we speak graciously merely because we speak more good than evil. But James 3:10 is clear when it says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we are to seek to let our speech always be gracious, not settling for speaking more good than evil. And as we've thought, this will require an active desire and effort on our part, recognizing when we fail to speak graciously, and continually praying that we might become more like Christ in his words and in our speech, that we might be persistent witnesses for him. Paul then continues by saying that a believer's speech should be seasoned with salt. And this statement really echoes the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where he called his disciples to be the salt of the earth. And in Paul's time, salt served primarily as a preservative in keeping meat from going off. But it was also used, as it mainly is today, to enhance the flavor of food. And it was considered so valuable that it was even used as a form of currency. And I would suggest that the application of having our speech seasoned with salt are twofold. That we are to keep and preserve the word of God at the core of proclaiming Christ to others, and also that our speech should add value to the conversation, being interesting, stimulating, and wise. So thinking about using and preserving the word of God first, when we are to witness about Christ, it is important that what we are saying comes from his word, as this is where we get, as Christians, get our ultimate authority from. His word is fully written by God. We must make sure that we're not to add or take anything away from what God has said when we speak to these non-believers, and we're not to do this in order to make it more comfortable or attractive to them. We're to stick to the word of God. And confronting someone, no matter how gently, with their sin, it will be an uncomfortable situation in most circumstances. We're to stick true to the word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict them of their need for a savior. The second aspect of having our speech seasoned with salt is that we should add value to the conversation. We are to speak in an interesting, stimulating, and wise way that enhances the conversation as salt enhances the flavor of food. And this will make people want to know more. And some believers, some of us might be more chatty or more charismatic in that sense than others. But because of what Christ has done for us, we should have a great interest in telling others of him. We should be excited with the prospect of someone coming to saving faith in Christ and being saved from eternal separation from him. And I've likened this to when I was at university, and there'd be a clear difference in those lecturing who cared about what they were telling you and those who were just there in their teaching slots, their mandatory teaching slots, so that they could get back to what they actually cared about, which was all the research that they were involved in. The lecturers that cared and were excited to tell you about what they knew, they were passionate about the subject. And in my case, that happened to be rocks that they were excited about, oddly enough. But in the same way as my passionate lecturers spoke about rocks at university, we are to have an enthusiasm for Christ that bleeds into our words. We're to have an enthusiasm for Christ that bleeds into our words, making them interesting, stimulating, and wise. And even if we personally may not be chatty people, this does not mean we are exempt from this. We are to keep going on telling others about Christ and being enthusiastic, knowing that our sins have been saved and wanting to see the same in other people's lives. Finally then, in verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So as believers, we've seen that our words are to be gracious, keeping God's word at the core and adding value to the conversations we have. We are then told this will enable us to know how we ought to answer each person. And I think it's important that it says how we are to answer each person rather than what we are to answer. Because there will be times, and I've experienced this personally, when someone asks us a question that we don't know the answer to in that, you know, particular moment. But that doesn't mean that we've been defeated, that we failed God somehow, and that, you know, we haven't done our job that Jesus has told us to. We can tell this person that, you know, you've asked a great question and, you know, I'll just get back to you. I'll get back to you on that, you know, if we're unsure of the answer. But Paul says here how we are to answer each person is through speech that is gracious, seasoned with salt, witnessing Christ in whatever our answers might be. Whether that's an answer from God's word or I'll get back to you later, doing that in a loving way, as Christ would have done. But the more we read our Bible and study God's word, the more prepared we will be to answer these what questions. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." So let's make sure that we are diligent in learning more of Christ through his word, through the Bible, so that we can more effectively witness for him through our speech and speaking to others. Let's also remember that when we are asked to give a witness of our faith before man, as Luke 12:12 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So let's take the opportunities that God has provided us with through prayer and asking for them. Let's take these opportunities to use our words to witness our faith in Christ. So once again, similarly to a PPI claim company, we are to be persistent. Persistent in using our words or speech to witness about our faith in Christ. So in conclusion, we've seen that as Paul commended the Colossians, we too as believers are to be persistent witnesses for Christ through our prayers, through our lives, and through our words. And the deadline to reclaim any missold PPI was the 29th of August 2019. The reward that incentivized those cold callers who once phoned us up so persistently is no longer available, so they've stopped pursuing it. We, however, do not know when the Lord Jesus will return to earth and take his faithful to be with him in heaven. Until then, we are to be persistent witnesses for Christ, knowing that we can tell others of a prize far greater than reclaimed money. And this is the fact that we can have our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the punishment that our sin deserved on the cross. And not only can we be forgiven, but that those who believe and have trusted in Christ for salvation will be raised up like he was and reign with him forever in heaven. What a great message we have to share with those who are outside the church. And let's not be disheartened when people, you know, metaphorically hang up on us and dismiss what we're saying or our beliefs. We, like a PPI company, are to be persistent because we know the reward is great for those who say yes, despite the many rejections we will face. But unlike a PPI company, we know exactly what it is that people desperately need in their lives. And we know who has offered a savior in order for them to achieve it. For we read that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. We do thank you for the opportunities that you provide to us in order to witness our faith to others around us. And we thank you that even in lockdown, we were able to have conversations with neighbors over their fences or with people online. And we do pray for more opportunities to witness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be living witnesses for you. And that in everything we do, we would seek to proclaim him, that we would pray for opportunities continuously, that our lives would be lived for him in a loving way towards others, and that our words would be gracious and seasoned with salt. We do pray that as we continue tonight, we would remember these things as we pray, and that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.